Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, first of all, just confessing that you are Lord. You are the Lord of all creation. You have made all things. And not only that, you have been so gracious to us through Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning, as we meet with you, we would remember that you are Lord. Lord, we also want to remember and pray for those who are hurting. Lord, I pray that they would know your presence and your comfort. For those who are sick among us and those who can't be here with us, Lord, we not only pray that they would be healed and that you, just by your mercy and by your grace, would heal them, but Lord, I pray that they would know your presence and know your love. Father, we pray for the world around us with wars and rumors of wars and tensions around the world. Lord, we know that you are king. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bring peace. I pray that you would bring it fast. And Lord, we long for the day when you will return and make everything right. And so, Lord, finally, we come to you this morning needing to hear a word from you. And the good news is that you have already spoken to us through what has been given, through what has been written down. And so help us understand your word this morning as we open it and as we read it and as I preach. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears that will listen and minds that will be attentive. And we ask that we would see Jesus. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. So if you want to follow along, that's where we're going to be. And it reads, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds are evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." That is God's word for God's people. So I don't know if you know this about me, but I have spent the last couple years in Greenwood, Mississippi, or last few years, working with youth. And there's this funny thing that happens every time we have an event with the youth group. It doesn't matter what we are doing. So whether we're headed to RYM or a summer conference or having a campfire, going out to eat, watching a movie, if there's a Bible study, whatever, as we get closer to whatever that particular event is, I start getting text messages wanting to know, like, who else is going to be there. And if nobody has signed up or if nobody has told me that they are coming yet, it gets really difficult for me to get others to come to that event. Like, I need a few people signed up. I need a few yeses if I'm going to get other people to go. But if I already have people signed up, it's actually really easy to get the other kids coming. And so I've actually come to realize that the actual activity that we are doing, it matters way less than who is going. It really does. And you know, adults, I mean, we're not that much different either. I mean, we all do it. I mean, if we know our friends are going to be somewhere, then guess what? We want to be there too. Whether it's hanging out at the Grove, going to church, or just going out to eat, we want to be where our friends are. And in fact, this is how God made us. He made us to be relational beings. And so we have been hardwired and programmed by God to crave relationships with other people. It's actually one of the ways that we reflect the image of God in creation. And so what this means is that in the church, the journey of faith is actually meant to be traveled with fellow pilgrims. Following Jesus is meant to be done like with other people. And so you may remember the story of Aaron Ralston. Maybe you don't. But he's an avid outdoorsman. He's fit. He can climb things, and then he can swing down those things with a rope. He's one of those guys. In fact, he's a veteran climber of over 100 of Colorado's highest peaks. So this guy has it going on. He's not like me. Well, in 2003, Aaron went on a one-day climb in a remote area of southeastern Utah. And he went alone. And so 40 miles from the nearest paved road and 60 feet up on a sheer-faced rock, Aaron's right arm became pinned beneath a 1,000-pound shifting boulder. And so he was trapped. He was caught. And so 5 days after being trapped and 24 hours after running out of water, he made a critical, impossible decision that saved his life. What did he do? Well, using a pocket knife, he amputated his arm just below the elbow. He applied his own tourniquet, and then he rappelled to the canyon floor. And after hiking for a few hours, he met other hikers who helped bring in life-saving help. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, what a story and what an escape. But it kind of begs the question, how did this expert climber find himself in that situation? And the answer is simple. He was walking alone. He had no help. If he had a travel companion, someone that was walking with him, when he got in trouble, he may have gotten out sooner and maybe even saved his arm. This is why the scripture says that two are better than one. And what does it say? It says, for if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to the one who is alone. When he falls, he has not another to lift him up. And so this is why God has designed his people. He's designed us to live and travel the journey of faith in community, like with one another. We are pilgrims who are walking together. And what we see in the scriptures is that Christ is the leader of this community. We call this community the church. And this community, it's bonded together through love. And so what this means for each of us is that each and every one of us, we have a significant role to play in the life of our church. If the church is to accomplish her mission on the earth, what this means is that each and every one of us, we get to learn, we have to learn how to love one another. See, when we talk about church or the business of church, I mean, we tend to talk about like church government, structure, maybe the liturgy and the pastor. And that stuff matters. I mean, it's important. But you can have all the right pieces in place. You can. You can have all the right deacons, all the right elders. You can have the best preacher in the pulpit. But, you know, if we don't love one another, if we hadn't figured out how to do community with one another, we've failed. We have. You know, it's been said that love is the circulatory system of the church. If the arteries of love get clogged, the church is in danger of cardiac arrest. And what we see in our text this morning is that it's not enough to just believe rightly. I mean, we could be the most reformed people in the world. We could have it all right. We could. But the text says you can have all of that, and if you don't have love, you're missing it. See, we not only have to believe rightly, we have to behave rightly. You see, the gospel, what it does is it changes the shape we relate to one another. And the shape, it's called love. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the command to love one another right here in 1 John. And so the big point for us this morning is this. Love marks the people of God. Love marks the people of God. The way we love one another, the way we do community, it's actually proof to the world around us that Jesus has risen from the dead and that we are being made into new people, a new race, a new kind of people that has figured out how to love. And so we have 3 points. We have the problem of love, we have the solution of love, and we have the result of love. And so let's start with the problem of love. And that the problem is actually, it's actually revealed to us at the very beginning of our passage. Look at verse 11, or listen to it. It says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Now, you might actually look at that and wonder, like, what's the problem? That doesn't look like much of a problem. I mean, the text says that we should all be loving each other. So here's what we should do. We should all get together now and get in a circle and sing Kumbaya and give some big hugs and love one another. Love is a good thing, right? That's not a problem. Well, here's the problem. Here's what the problem is. It's in the fact that John actually has to remind us to love. I mean, he has to command us. It's a reminder. And so what we see, like, in a perfect world, in a world that's not broken, in a world where everything is fixed, there is no sin, we would only know love. We wouldn't know about hate or injustice or murder or jealousy or backstabbing or anything else that isn't love. And this lack of love, it's actually very prominent just very early in the story of the Bible. I mean, right after the fall, right after Adam and Eve disobey God, like, what happened next? They start blaming each other. They do. They throw one another under the bus. What does Adam say? He says, "I took the fruit because of the woman." He says it was her fault. And then the woman, what she does is she blames the serpent. And so what we see just very early in the text through this blame shifting is that love was broken with God through rebellion. And then as a result of that, what happens is that fellowship and loving, the ability to love one another, was broken as well. You see, in this act of disobedience against God, what we see is that the seeds of hate have been planted in the human heart. And the result is that we've been looking for love really ever since that time. We've been yearning for community and connection because of our rebellion against God. And actually, you don't even have to turn the page in my Bible to get to the story of Cain and Abel, which John actually references in this passage. Look at verse 12 in John. It says, "We should not be like Cain." And what did Cain do? "Who was of the evil one, and he murdered his brother," his own brother. And so what's going on here? And so we've talked about Adam and Eve. They're the first people. We've seen that they've broken relationship with God, and they have two kids, two sons, two brothers. And one of the brothers murders the other brother. I mean, right there. Right there at the very beginning of the story. The first family in the Bible. And there's a murder. It's like a prophecy. Like right there at the beginning of the story of the Bible. The story is telling us that this is the way the world is going. This is what's happening. This is where humanity is headed. And so when you look around the world, look at the world kind of around us, and you hear of wars and rumors of wars, it's because of this reality that hate has entered the world through our sin and rebellion against God. And so with that first act of hatred against God, we now see humanity actually bringing death upon itself. And that death, what we see, has grown into entire people groups, hating entire other people groups. It's why we have political arguments. It's why we have wars. It's also why we get jealous of other people. It's the reason, like, we just have trouble getting along with other people in our lives. I mean, we all know it. I mean, each and every one of us, there is somebody in our life, whether it's a family member, it could be a neighbor, it could be somebody at work. I mean, there are people in our lives that we just don't like. We don't love them. Maybe they've even done something to you. Or maybe you've done something to them. And these small annoyances in our personal lives, they can erupt into major conflicts, and these conflicts sometimes turn into wars between nations. You may remember years ago during the L.A. riots in 1992, Rodney King, he was the black man that was beaten by white policemen, and they caught it on film. And those policemen, they were let off. They were let off the hook. And so what happened next is when the black neighborhoods, they erupted in violence, there was civil unrest, there was looting. When there was violence brought against a white truck driver, his name was Reginald Denny, Rodney King, he asked this question: can we all just get along? Can we? And the answer is, we can't. We can't get along. But it's not the way it's supposed to be. You see, the longing to connect, it's the fiercest longing of our souls. We aren't meant to do life alone. Yet, so many of us find that we are alone, or that even though there are people all around us, we aren't experiencing the kind of connection and love that we long for. We're just not getting there. This longing, actually, is the topic of so many of the great stories and songs of our culture. It's Ross and Rachel on Friends. It's Forrest Gump and Jenny. It's Frodo and Gandalf. It's Shrek and Donkey. It's every bro comedy that's ever been written, from Superbad to Dumb and Dumber, right? It's why Garth has friends in low places and Toby Keith just loves his bar. That's what's going on here. The world is longing for love and connection. But left to our own, what we find is only hate and conflict. And we're just kind of left there in that longing. As one pastor put it, love is not native to the human condition. We can't find it. The world has no idea how to get along. And as the people of God, what we see in this text and in other places is that this is our chance to show the world. And so let's look at our next point, the solution of love. You know, years ago, there was this really great commercial from Coca-Cola. And in the commercial, you see people from really all over the world, from all races, from different cultures, and they're on a hilltop. And they're singing this song. Here are the lyrics. I'm not going to sing it. Says, I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. I'd like to buy the world a Coke and keep it company. And then it says this, that's the real thing. What the world wants today is the real thing. And so the solution to the world's aches and problems in this song is that it doesn't have enough Coca-Cola. Right? The real thing is Coca-Cola. And though a cold Coca-Cola is delicious, it's also very bad for you and can give you cavities and also diabetes. And so thankfully, in our text, we see a solution that is better than Coca-Cola. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel is the actual real thing. Look what the text says in verse 16. It says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And so the solution for our lack of love, it doesn't come from us. It's not from going to get a nice cold Coke and singing a really great song or trying really, really hard to love everyone in your life. I mean, really, all of these sorts of things are really just efforts of self-salvation, right? They are redemption without a redeemer. And so what we see in our text is that the solution comes from God. We see it here. By this we know love. How? That he laid his life down for us. You know, when it comes to love, when it comes to community, when it comes to relationships, when it comes to like making things right with others, sometimes we just try really too hard. I mean, it goes back to that whole thing of finding righteousness in our own goodness instead of in Jesus alone. We have to come to the place where we know we don't have what it takes to love as Christ has loved. And it's in this simple admission of weakness that love actually becomes possible in our lives. When we stop trying because we realize we can't love, only then can we see that our Redeemer has laid His life down for us. He did the loving that we couldn't do. And in our brokenness, what we find is that Jesus is not only our Redeemer that died for us, but He's also our lover that pursues us. As if speaking directly to Jesus Himself, Charles Spurgeon, when he was preaching on this text, it's like he just comes away from the sermon. He goes straight into prayer. Look what he says. He says, "Ah, Lord Jesus, I never knew thy love till I understood the meaning of thy death." You see, he sees it. He understands. He gets it. He sees that he can't love. And he knows that he can't love. And he sees that in spite of this, Jesus has loved him. And we have to get there too, we do, if we're going to learn to love. And when we know the love of God, you know what happens? Something actually happens in our hearts. And it's the third point. It's the result of love. And we see this very clearly in the second half of our verse. Look what it says in verse 16. "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us." That's the gospel. That's what God has done for us. And here's the result. "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." And so what we see in this verse and in other places is that Christ's love, it propels us to love others. It's the logical conclusion. He's telling us that the flawed love that we have can be changed and made new. Like, we can become the kind of people that actually lay down our lives for others. But first, we have to express ourselves in response to God's perfect love for us in Jesus. And that's an important first step. I love Paul's wording in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. He writes, "God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." God's love has been poured. Poured. The word he's using for poured, it refers to a gushing. He's not talking about like a trickle. You know, when you're a kid and you're out in the yard, it's a hot summer day and you're running through the sprinkler. You turn the hose on and it's just a trickle. You know how that feels? I mean, that's just not going to do it. That's not going to be good enough. And so what do? You follow the hose. You look around for that place where it's just tied just a little bit. And so you loose the hose. And what happens? The water just comes out. Comes out flowing. It's a gushing. And now you can get into the cool water that it's not only going to cover you, it's going to cover you and all your friends. There's enough for everyone. This is the gushing river that God causes to flow through our hearts. And then three verses later, Paul reveals the full extent of God's affection. In verse 8 of Romans, he says, "God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see, this is the love that we stumble into when we follow Jesus. And that changes us. It makes us the kind of people that will gladly lay our lives down for other people. We become the kind of people that will gladly sacrifice our wants and our needs and ourselves for the benefit of others. These are the kind of people that sees another person in need and actually helps that person. This is why John says in verse 18 of our passage, little children, let us not love in word or in talk, like just talking about it. He says, but actually do something. But in deed and in truth. This is how we are to love. And so providence. In this season when my family, we're moving to Clinton. And we're so excited to be here with you. Because you have called me to be your pastor. We are so thankful for that. I just want to pause right here. And I want to imagine what would happen to our church if we were defined by love. Like, what if we weren't defined, like, first and foremost by what we believe or don't believe? What if we weren't defined first and foremost by our style of music or how good or bad the preaching is on Sunday? What if we weren't defined by our social status or even our race? What if we were known by our love? What if that's what defined us? What if we were known by our love being demonstrated in tangible and visible ways to all of our neighbors? What if that's what actually marked our church? And when people mention Providence, when they mention our church, they say, man, those people love. There is something different about that group of people. This is why Jesus says this. He says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. And what does he say? He says, if you have love for one another. This is why Francis Xavier called love the final apologetic. You see, love in the church, it's the proof that the world needs to know that Jesus is alive and he's making things new. When people get along, that's just different. Friedrich Nietzsche, he says this about the church, and he's an atheist, or he was an atheist. And look what he says. He says, if the church wants us to pay attention to their God, they're going to have to sing more beautiful songs. And in that text, I just want you to know, he's not talking about the music. The songs are our lives. He's talking about the way we love. He's talking about why we love. He's saying the same thing that Jesus said, actually. I recently heard a story about a missionary that was serving really in a hostile country. It's a nation where missionaries are restricted. And what he does in this nation is he actually leads a seminary. And in that seminary, in this restricted nation, there are about 400 students that are being trained for pastoral ministry. And so he's sharing about his ministry. He's here in the States. He's at a church. And someone just asks, like, the logical question, like, well, is that even legal? Can you do that there? And the answer is that it's totally illegal. The seminary isn't hidden. They don't attempt to hide or disguise their work. And the government so far over there has done nothing about it. That's what he said. And so the people in this room, they want to know why. Why does the government let this go? Why are they looking the other way? And the answer was this. You see, it wasn't that many years ago that a massive earthquake struck that community. And the city was demolished. It was left in ruins. And the government couldn't help. They didn't have the resources to help. There were no programs there in the city to help the people that were in need. And do you know where the help came from? It came from Christians. It came from Christians, really, from all over the world. Aid poured in from all over the world. Christ was using his church, his people, in that community. And so the help, it didn't come from the government. It didn't come from programs. It came from the Church of Jesus Christ, loving in word and in deed. And everyone in that town, they know where the help came from. And the government, they know that everyone knows. And so for now, the government, they just look the other way. They're glad that they are there. They know that they're there for the good of their people. And they just let the seminary go. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This is actually how we make the invisible God visible. This is how we show God to others. It happens through a group of people who love. And only a people who love can show the world who Jesus actually is. And so it kind of begs the question, like as a church, do we want to love our neighbor? Like, are we going to love our neighbor? Do we? Is this the kind of love that we want to put on display in our city? Are we going to be the kind of church that sees the hurt? We see the pain. We see poverty. And rather than being indifferent and just looking the other way, are we going to be the kind of people that step towards the brokenness in love? And in our church, in the way we relate to one another, are we going to have this kind of fellowship and love for one another that's just magnetic? Are we going to be the kind of place where all are welcome and there's always room for one more? Where there is no jealousy. We get excited when we see other people succeeding. It's the kind of truth where church, where truth is taught, where sin is confessed, where grace is received. And we're hiding our sin because we know that there is always grace. In this kind of church, there isn't a sniff of self-righteousness or any kind of whisper that we might be better than other people. It's just a church where we're all just as broken as the other guy that's sitting next to me. I mean, his sin, his brokenness, it might look different than mine, but we're still broken. We both have Jesus, and that's what matters the most. I think this is what love would look like. This is the kind of church that I long to be a part of. This is the kind of church I long for in Clinton. And this is the kind of church that I believe we can be by God's grace. And we can only get there when we realize that we can't do it. We can't. We can't love. And because of that, Jesus has loved us first. You see, love marks the people of God only when God has marked us with his love. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning knowing that we have fallen short. We haven't been loving. We're a jealous people. We gossip, we lie, we cheat. We're indifferent to those who are hurting and need love. We do so much each and every day that isn't loving, and we like to tell ourselves that we are okay, and so right now, in this moment, we just say that we aren't. We need your love to love others because we just don't know the way. And so, Lord, I ask that your love would flow to our church. I ask that you would make us a people that are marked by love so that we can go and love this city and the world around us. We can't do it. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.